Hello, NCAC.
Hi, NCAC. It's good to see all of you, even if it's on video.
Yep. How's everybody doing?
So, we thank you for all your prayers. Campus ministry is going well, even though things have to go virtually.
Mm-hmm.
But there has been some things in the summer, like the summer Bible study, and Mike does his comedy improv ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And as you are aware, I am 8 months pregnant with a baby boy. And so we thank you for all your prayers. And we also have a 15-year-old refugee foster care son from Guatemala who came to live with us in March. So our family is definitely growing. So even though that we can't be with you in person because of the coronavirus, we know that you continue to pray for our ministry and to thank you for supporting us and here in Rochester.
Thank you for giving me this opportunity to teach a lesson. And I want to start us off in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach and to relay your word and to give wisdom with my family up north. And I pray that you would use me in that way. Amen. So already, I'm assuming that you've read the Bible, the Bible chapter, Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, about the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids. I want to talk about that story with you. Now, everyone knows the wedding preparation can be a nightmare. From ushers to Bible readers to groomsmen, the wedding cake, who will sing at the wedding, who will keep a certain uncle away from the microphone, what to wear, what to say, what to eat, how to dance, it's endless. There's so much to account for at a wedding, and it's so much work for just one single day. They call it the happiest day of your life, but you don't know it's the happiest day of your life until you look back on it. I always tell this joke when I'm talking about planning for my wedding, and the joke goes like this. After much consideration and planning, my wife has decided to keep me on the guest list. So I want to talk to you about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Because one, it's a lesson for us to prepare for the Christian's journey. And two, it's a call for us to go to God for provision in our daily walk. So let's break down the parable. First, you have 10 bridesmaids. Each one is holding a lamp filled with oil, and they have one primary job, and that is to light the way for the groom and the bride. Easy, simple. It's not like a wedding where you have a performance or you have to memorize a speech or anything. Weddings in the New Testament took days to celebrate, so events going until late at night were common. Therefore, the bridesmaids had to be ready with their lit lamps at the late of the night. In this parable, it talks about two main groups. On one hand, you have the bridesmaids. On the other, you have the almost newlyweds. Now, when Jesus tells this parable, he's trying to get a point across. You know, everyone knows that parables are earthly stories with heavenly messages. So it's important we see the major elements of this story and try to see exactly what Jesus was trying to get across to his church. So what does it all mean? The faithful followers of Jesus Christ, aka the church, represent the bride. So that's who the groom will be marrying. We are the metaphorical bride, waiting for Jesus to finish the marriage ceremony in this story. Right now, we are engaged, you know, engaged to get married, and the final wedding has not happened yet. But there's also a second part to this. We are the metaphorical bridesmaids with a responsibility. We are not just the blushing bride walking down the aisle, but also the major helpers in the wedding ceremony. So in this case, we're waiting for the bride and groom to come back so we can light a path for the groom. The parable represents two of Jesus' favorite truths. When he talks about parables, he likes to bring up these two things, and I think they're hit very well in this parable. So number one, this present life we live in is not our final home. Jesus loves talking about the kingdom that is to come. So right now we're in the engagement period before the great celebration. As a believer, we're always looking ahead to our destination, and that is to one day have perfect fellowship with our Savior, the one who bought us with his blood to marry us. So number two, this is not a passive waiting for Jesus. So while we're keeping our eyes to the heavens, we're not just spectators at the wedding. We're not waiting for the host to bring us dinner or to announce the bride and groom or get the dance started, but we actually have a purpose, a role in the great wedding. And now many people wonder, what does this responsibility actually look like? What does it mean to be a bridesmaid who has a pivotal role in the marriage of the bride and the groom? What it looks like is it looks like a lamp that was meant to be lit. So you have these 10 bridesmaids and they have these lamps. And their job is to light up a path for the groom. So what does the lamp represent? The lamp represents our loyalty and commitment in this Christian life. Here's what Benson, a commentator, says that we should see when we actually look at the interpretation of the parable. So in the interpretation of the parable, the lamp or torch is obviously the outward life of holiness by which the disciple of Christ lets his light shine before men, Matthew 5:16. And the oil is the divine grace, or more definitely, the gift of the Holy Spirit, without which the torch first burns dimly and then expires. So we have this lamp, and what does a lamp need? A lamp needs a fuel source. The fuel source is what gives it its power. And in our Christian walk, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which gives us our power. That's our battery. Scholars have confirmed that when Jesus refers to oil, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do in this case? If the Holy Spirit is the oil, the power behind our Christian life, how does he get that point across? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit's main job is to be an advocate whom the Father will send in Jesus' name to teach all things and remind all things of what Christ has said. Simply put, the Holy Spirit uses the life and promises of Jesus to give us power. So, but we're not, when we look at a lamp, it's not just something that holds fuel. It actually has a purpose, a function. It's a source of fire. Oil all by itself in a lamp is kind of useless, even though it has many potential. Which means that if we're taking upon the reality of the Holy Spirit, we need to be faithful with it on a daily basis. It's a divine relationship, the oil and how you use it to make the fire. The Bible kind of talks about the difference between the fuel source, which is the Holy Spirit, and the fire, which is our daily life as Christians. So on one hand, you have Ephesians 1:3. We were marked with the Holy Spirit when we first believed. That is our fuel source. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then we go on to Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. So that is the fire that comes out of the lamp. So a lit fire in your life might look like feeding the poor, sharing the gospel, praying for your neighbors, serving the church, any ways that you reflect being what Jesus is like. Now that is a powerful metaphor for the Christian life and how we're part of the Christian, how we're part of the Christian mission worldview. And that would be great if I just ended it right there and said, you know, God be with you. That's what it looks like. But this parable ends in a problem. It has an obstacle attached to it. And according to Jesus, this fuel source can run out, thus giving the bridesmaids an added responsibility. They're not just active torchbearers, which seems like a super simple job, but also they've become resource managers. So when I just spent a good minute explaining that oil is like the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a battery that empowers our commitment to the Lord, how could I be now telling you that this resource can run out? It almost sounds like I'm explaining that you could wake up one day and find God's love and commitment toward you completely empty, which sounds horrifying. And it also sounds like there's a chance that you can work yourself so hard that your salvation just depletes and you just, you run out of salvation, which is also sounds like another horror story. So let me tell you what this parable does not mean so as not to scare you. This parable is not telling the church that God's salvation is a limited resource that can easily go away if we use it too much. It's just not saying that. You won't hear that from me or the Bible, and you'll definitely not hear that God is stingy and he can't pony up the resources to keep his end of the promise. So this is not what that parable is about at all. This is also something you cannot wake up and find out that one day you have no power to be a Christian. The ability to run out of your salvation is not a danger that's going to sneak up on you and attack you. This is not like the husband who, when the husband's in his car and he sees that his car is on E, and he tells his wife that he's very confident that his car can go at least 50 more kilometers, and he's dead wrong. This is not about that kind of running out of the Holy Spirit. So, if we're not to worry about our promise in Jesus slipping away in a moment's notice, then what is actually the concern here? Well, to get to that point, we need to look at the characters. We have five bridesmaids who brought enough oil to last them through the entire night of their service. And we have five bridesmaids who brought a small portion of oil for a small amount of time. So the issue here is foresight. Now, have you ever been to an Italian dinner before? Or anything run by an Italian? My mom, for example, is not Italian, but she hosts a party like an Italian. If she invites 10 people to a party, she cooks for 20. If she invites 20 people to a party, she cooks for 40. Therefore, you are not allowed to leave my parents' house without a Tupperware of leftovers that can feed your family for a week. She prepares her parties because she believes, an Italian thing, but the 11th commandment is thou shall not run out of food. So she has foresight to make sure that everyone has enough. And, we kind of feel like that too in our Christian walks. We feel like when we first discover Jesus, it almost feels like we have this unlimited supply of oil. We hear the good news and it just brings us to life. So when we're first Christians, we burn up our oil, we're telling our neighbors about our newfound faith. And then we use up even more of our oil, signing up for every church function imaginable. And then we even use more of our emotional oil because we feel like we're on a mountaintop experience And it feels like our oil is there to stay because Jesus is so fresh and so new. And then the truth settles in. We start to do service. We start to obey. We're loyal. We're committed. And it begins to drain on us on a regular basis. On top of that, there might be a major tragedy in our life, a life situation that doesn't go our way. Maybe it's a bout of depression or a season of boredom that has the power to zap us dry. And when we feel like our power source is draining, we might panic. We might find ourselves, without that excitement, without that spark in our relationship with Jesus. And we're asking this question: did Jesus leave me? Did I bet on the wrong horse? Did I give too much? God, where are you when I feel drained? In fact, if you're ever worried that you're in a season of drought, you kind of have the characters, the real historical people of the Bible, to back you up on this. I mean, just look at this who's who of people who almost burned out on God. First, you have Moses, and he was bombarded with people's complaining in the desert. And then you have Elijah. Elijah became anxious and depressed after a major victory against false prophets. Job is the ultimate example of someone who had every reason in the world to give up. John the Baptist was Jesus' closest advocate, and even he had a moment in prison where he doubted Jesus. In all these examples in the Bible, all these people needed the same thing. They needed help from God to get back on their feet, and they all had to wait on God to act. So they came to God with their empty oil, and they said, "You know, Lord, I'm not gonna get that fire back in my life without you." So that brings us back to the five bridesmaids who were unprepared. Why in the world are they in trouble in this story? Well, we really don't know what was going through their heads. Jesus doesn't say. We just know that they kind of neglected to bring enough oil to make it through their whole shift. And when I look at some of the reasons why people give up on their faith walk, all I know are the most common reasons. And some of the reasons are we lose our priority and become distracted by other things. That can be a major thing that can tear us away from God. Or maybe we've grown up with a distaste for the oil that others have presented in our lives. And we say, "Oh, I don't want anything to do. Get that away from my lamp." Or it might be a parent or a person of authority who just made the Holy Spirit just seem distasteful. Or maybe we've been settling for a lesser fuel than what we've actually needed. So maybe the fuel we have right now isn't really doing the job. And, any one of those reasons could be why people have given up on trying to get more oil in their life and complete their mission in Jesus. One of the primary reasons we need college ministers in every university is because of a huge epidemic of disenfranchised bridesmaids. What I mean by that is we have college students who grew up with bad oil because it did not represent Jesus Christ. We have students who went through youth group on a very flashy and fun fuel, but it quickly burned out when they became young adults. And because of this problem of these former Christians who either had a great youth experience or maybe they were just given a bad representation of Jesus, they've all become ex-bridesmaids who have thrown away their lamp. And because of all these ex-bridesmaids going from high school to college, it'll always ensure that I will never be out of a job in Campus 180. And that should be more sad. Because there seems to be always a disconnect there, one that we're always trying to fix. We're always trying to get these people back into church, and it's always one of the most difficult obstacles to overcome. So the concern here, there's two concerns, and then there's good news that I want to share with you. First is the concern is that we need to take this problem as a church. We have to know that when we give the gospel, when we share the truth of who Jesus really is, that not everyone's going to take it. But people need to know what's at the end of the journey. People need to know about the feast and the love of God that brings them to the feast. But also they need to know about the harsh road, the waiting that can get there. I honestly don't believe that the unprepared bridesmaids were prepared because they didn't know what was ahead of them. And second, when there's people in our life that we know they're heading into dangerous territory where they want to give up their faith, we as the church, we need to start praying for them, and we need to not give up on them. When we see that their battery is failing, there's nothing better for a church to do than to pray for those that we see just kind of drifting apart, especially college students. So those are the two concerns. But here is the good news, because if you think you're in the category of the people that forgot to bring their enough oil on the journey, if you're the one who feels unprepared, do not feel like the unprepared bridesmaid today, because I want to talk to you about Mark 12:27. Our greatest hope is when Jesus told that that God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. That is the greatest news we could hear. When life happens, when life gets distracted, when it feels like we're carrying around an empty lap, or maybe we are not realizing how important this faith walk is, you know, we've lost sight of the great feast at the end. The solution is always that God is not done with us yet. And as long as we have today, as long as our hearts are beating, then we have hope to get refilled. Jesus' claim that God is not the God of the dead, but the living, is proof that no matter where we are in the journey, we can get refilled. The grip that Jesus has on us is not done as long as we're still alive. So, if your oil lamp is running on empty, I have this word of advice. Don't give up on God. Keep seeking, keep searching. Run to your Bible, run to Pastor Vincent, talk to God through the whole entire night. You know, you won't regret it, because God has not given up on you. And my other advice is, if you feel like your oil lamp is full to the brim right now, that's awesome. You know what I want you to do? I want you to keep seeking, keep searching. Ask Pastor Vincent about things that can get you closer to God. Find a Bible reading plan, because we don't want to worry about tomorrow, the oil running out. We want to embrace it today. That's why God is alive and he cares about the living. So, NCAC, I do not want you to worry about being an empty Christian, because we have a God who is too generous, and he loves to take care of sick people more than we can ever imagine. So people who are good at sinning, people who are sick and weary, people who have run out of reasons to believe, will always find a God who has more than enough for them. And that is why we can be confident that when we meet face to face with that God, we know that he will give us the right kind of oil and enough of it to get to the end, so that me and you can see the feast. Thank you very much for giving me your time, and I hope you guys have a blessed Sunday.